Your interest in your prayers as we stand before you this morning. Our subject is very practical in nature. I hope that each one of us have come this morning realizing our need for the instruction that the Scriptures give us. What's on our heart this morning is something really we talked about in Bible study a couple of weeks ago, but it wouldn't leave me. And if I'd have had some time last weekend, we probably would have talked about it then, but it hasn't left me still. So I just feel like there's a need for this message. And I pray that the Lord would help us, that it might enter into our ears and find a lodging place in our heart and bring forth much fruit to His glory. Because that's what we're here for, isn't it? We're here to glorify our God. We're here to be more like Him. That's our calling. That's our job, if you will. But it's also our great privilege. It's a privilege that God has blessed us to know Him and to love Him, and He's blessed us with His Word. And so as we approach this subject this morning, I pray that the Lord will help each one of us to receive from the teaching of God's Word. Turn to Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10. For the most part, you'll recognize this lesson as the lesson of the Good Samaritan. The Good Samaritan. You ever had a Good Samaritan do something for you? It's a joy, isn't it? It's a blessing. Well, guess what? Every day, we have the opportunity to be a good Samaritan. Now, that could be a whole lot more blessings to others, right? Okay, so because it's occasionally that someone does good for us, but we every day have an opportunity to be a good Samaritan to somebody else. Now, it's not that we encounter somebody that's almost dead and can do something like that, but could be. I know there's some folks here that have. But listen, when we study the subject of the Good Samaritan, what we need to realize is those verses leading up to the story of the Good Samaritan are really the lesson. Because there was a man there who needed to hear that lesson. And he didn't realize it. And I suspect when it was over, he may not have realized it. But I hope that each one of us realize that we can... we need the lesson, and you know, who knows when we'll have the opportunity to use it, but chances are we could take the initiative and use this lesson every day we live. If nothing more than to pick up the phone and call somebody who's discouraged and down and out and give them a word of encouragement. You know, that's kind of stretching it, isn't it? But it's still the same principle. There was somebody in need. And by the way, the word neighbor comes up in this lesson. And who is your neighbor? It's not just the person that lives next to you. It's the person that's close to you wherever you are. How about that? The proximity of a person near you. In other words, if you encounter somebody who sees a need. See, that Good Samaritan, he was traveling on the road and he came upon somebody who had a need and he did something about it. It wasn't because that person lived next to him. It was because he encountered somebody that was close to him and he did something to help them. And we can do something to help folks. You know, just like I said, by picking up the phone, you don't have to be near them in proximity, but you can contact them and communicate with them and then be an encouragement to them. I mean, that's just a small way that we can do it, but there's probably many more big ways that we can be a neighbor to somebody else. So this lesson's important, and I submit to you that it's very needful in our day. We get busy. You know, there's nothing new about having a full plate as far as things to do in a day's time. And depending on circumstances and depending upon your health and depending upon age and depending upon whatever, there's lots of things where things take a little longer to do nowadays than they used to. So there's nothing new about our time being spoken for. But we all have some choices about how we use our time. Somewhere along the day, we could find a minute, 5 minutes, 10 minutes, half an hour, whatever the case might be, to try to help somebody else. See, isn't that what the church is supposed to be doing? I'll get to my text in a minute. But isn't that what the church is supposed to be doing? And our government has undermined a lot of that and provided so many programs to people that the church is not fulfilling its role like it's supposed to. All right? I hope that we can pray every day, Lord, use me. You've blessed me to know you. You've blessed me to know your word. You've blessed me to know your truth. Use me in some way to be a help to someone else so that we can give glory to your name. If every one of us in this building, even though we're a small group this morning, everyone in this building, if we would go out and do something every day to give glory to God, it would change your life. It would. Because there are days that go by that we don't do anything for the glory of God. We're all thinking about, I'm not saying all, I'm saying the person that's doing that is thinking all about themselves. And when we realize and have a proper view of what God has done for us and the great mercy and grace he's bestowed upon us in saving us from eternal hell, he deserves some praise. He deserves some glory. He deserves some of our time and our affections. So, Luke chapter 10. The lesson begins with the mention of a lawyer. You know, that's a very few times in the scripture is the term lawyer used. They were among the scribes. They were the ones who were recognized as expert in the law. Now, no surprise about that, is it? But these who were returned, Matthew 22 mentions it. I think that's the only time Matthew uses the term lawyer. Luke uses it several times. But the meaning for the word is that it was one of the scribes and Pharisees. Jesus often lumped those together because they were Pharisees. But it was a lawyer was recognized as a scribe who was expert in the law. So Jesus is going to teach this man a lesson. But guess what? Just right off the bat, you find the attitude that he's going to try to trick Jesus. Because the lesson begins with this man trying to tempt Jesus. In other words, he was testing him. I don't think he was tempting him. Maybe his ulterior motive was evil. But, I mean, he was just trying to catch Jesus in something so that he'd have something to accuse him. Very early in Jesus' ministry, we find that they sought somehow to kill him. And to do that, they had to find something that they could accuse him of. All right? So, very early, we are introduced to this lawyer. All right? So, verse 25. Luke 10, verse 25. And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tempted him, saying, Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? What shall I do to inherit eternal life? Well, if we know the scriptures, we know that there's nothing you can do. But he didn't say that. You know, the way you answer it, sometimes people ask questions that are not very well informed. And you can just degrade them. You could criticize them or whatever, or you could try to win them by being an encourager and by teaching them something in your answer rather than putting them down. All right? You'll find that quite often Jesus did this. Now, there were times with the scribes and Pharisees. If you get over to chapter 23 in Matthew, you'll find the scathing rebuke that Jesus had for the scribes and Pharisees, calling them hypocrites. And the reason he was so hard on them was because they were the teachers. They were the ones who should have known. You know, not everybody in that day could read. We're blessed in our day that just about everybody can read. And so we can pick up the Word of God and we can read what it says for ourselves. But in that day, there were only those few, the scribes and the Pharisees, who were able to read the law, and they were the ones teaching it to the people, and what they were teaching was not right oftentimes. They had it right in letter, but how they applied it was different. So in Matthew 23, you'll find Jesus saying, all that the scribes and Pharisees bid you to observe, do. He said that, observe and do. But do not according to their works. For they say and do not. See the problem? Oh, they wanted to always be teaching somebody, but they didn't want to do what was necessary. So this is the kind of person that Jesus is engaged in conversation with here. A lawyer, one who's recognized as being expert in the law, okay? So he says, Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? That was a great opportunity for him to give him a recipe. You know, 5 steps to salvation. He didn't do that. We know from the scriptures, when Jesus would say in John 5:39, he told the Jews on that occasion, search the scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. What is he saying? You think you can have eternal life through the scriptures, but the eternal life only is through me. Me. So Paul would later tell us in Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. It's good to know the scriptures. It's good to live the scriptures. There's a sense in which we can live. You know, when Satan was accusing Jesus or tempting Jesus and tempted him, said, commanded these stones be made bread. And he says, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God shall man live. I think I'm quoting Deuteronomy instead of Matthew, but you know, I mean, Matthew is a little bit less than that. But nevertheless, Jesus was quoting from what we know as Deuteronomy 8:3, I believe it is. 8:3. So there's a sense in which if we observe the word of God and live by it, we'll have a more abundant life. But it's not the word that... This written word is not the written word that gives us eternal life. The way eternal life comes is through the life-giving voice of the Son of God. Matthew 5:25, the hour is coming and now is when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. And he's not talking about those that are dead naturally, but those spiritually dead. So I want to lay that foundation. So we know from the scriptures how it is that we have eternal life. It's the gift of God. And we have it because of what Jesus has done for us. And only his work. Only he can give us life. But how did Jesus respond to that question? Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? Here's what Jesus said. He said unto him, what is written in the law? How readest thou? Now you got two questions there. Two very different questions, don't you? What is written in the law? That's going to be exactly right. But how readest thou? Now that can vary greatly, can it? How we read it, what we see that it says, what we see that it teaches, our level of understanding of what the Word of God has for us can vary greatly. Well, this man was a lawyer in their terms, and so he was expert in the law. So he knew what the law said. So what saith the scriptures? All right. What's written in the law? How readest thou? He answering said, listen, here's his answer. And I'm going to tell you right now, Jesus said, thou hast answered right. He gave a right answer. So listen carefully to what that answer is. What is written in the law? How readest it? He answering said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy strength, and with all thy mind. Wow. Do you do that? Oh, I love the Lord. You love the Lord. But do you love him with all your heart and all your soul and all your strength and all your mind? Do you do that? Mighty quiet in here. That's kind of convicting, isn't it? As a matter of fact, that's very convicting. When we realize how we should love him. Do you realize that's how he loved us? Do you realize the strength, the power, the love, the affection? Do you realize what all it took for him to save us from our sins? Oh, when we think about the love that God has for us, it ought to cause us to want to love him more. And bless your hearts, that's a regular thing that I use in my praying each day, is I ask the Lord to show me how I can love him more. Because I know I come short. See, that ought to be convicting. It didn't convict this fella. No, sir. He felt like he'd done that. All right? So, he goes on to say, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy strength, with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself. Now, up until this point, he'd been quoting from Deuteronomy chapter 6, I believe it's verse 5. Deuteronomy 6 and 5, about love the Lord thy God. Hear, O Israel, the Lord thy God is one Lord, and thou shalt love him with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy strength, with all thy mind. But that passage doesn't say anything about neighbor. Where did he get that? Well, it's another part of the law. And don't think now that he's gone astray and added to. Because if you go to Matthew chapter 22, this is a different passage. I used to think it was the same passage. But here in Luke 10, the lawyer is quoting this. And over in Matthew 22, Jesus is quoting this, and he says essentially the same thing. Well, if Jesus said it, it's right. If Jesus said it like the man said it, the man's right. All right? So what does he say over at Matthew 22? Let me get to it. I'm getting it right. In Matthew 22, there's a lawyer, very similar passage. But he says, Master, which is the great commandment in the law? So a little different question. And Jesus said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. The Jews recognized that out of Deuteronomy 6 and 5 as the great commandment. But then Jesus goes on from there and says, and the second is likened to it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Oh. Now you can find that in Leviticus 18. All right. To love thy neighbor as thyself. And Jesus brings that in here. And then he says, on these two commandments hang all the law, and the prophets. So when that lawyer said to love the Lord with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy strength, with all thy mind, and love thy neighbors thyself, he was exactly right. Because Jesus said that. If Jesus said it, we can say it too. It's right. All right? Now, when we see loving the Lord with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our strength and mind, coupled with love thy neighbors thyself, we've got several passages linked together there. You got Deuteronomy 6 and 5. You got Leviticus 19, 18. I think I said 18 a while ago. It was 19, 18. And then Matthew 7, 12 says it's the golden rule. We know that is the golden rule. All right, we say do unto others as thou would have us, as we would have them do unto us. Okay, Jesus said, as thou would have others to do unto you, do also unto them. So that's what we're talking about, isn't it? So love the Lord supremely. Love your neighbor as yourself, because what we would want others to do unto us, that's what we're to do unto them. Luke 7, 12. Therefore all things whatsoever you would do, you would that men should do to you, do you even to them. For this is what I was leaving out here. For this is the law and the prophets. This is, Matthew 7, 12. This is the law and the prophets. Wow. If you could just remember those few words, and if you can put those things into practice every day, you're going to be able to do a great deal. This is, if you can get this right, if you can understand this concept, this is the law and the prophets. There's so many things back that the prophets said, I don't really understand. You know, I try to study the historical setting. I try to look for fulfillment of what they said and match things up. And there's still things that I just don't understand about the prophets. But Jesus said, if we can get this right, this is the law and the prophets. We can do that, can't we? Well, sort of. We can sort of do that. We're not doing it all the time. We're not getting it exactly right. But we can work on it, can't we? Because we love God, and because we want his honor to be seen, and because we want his name to be glorified, then we want to do these things. Love God, love one another, love your neighbor. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. And in Matthew 7, he said, this is the law and the prophets. This is a big lesson. This is a simple lesson. This is one that we understand, isn't it? This is one that we can put into practice, isn't it? This is where we could bring glory to his name, isn't it? Well, let's get busy. I suspect you're already doing it, but I'm sure there's room for improvement, don't you think? Can I get an amen on that? Thank you. All right, there's room for improvement, and it's a simple lesson, and it's a profound lesson in that it can be a blessing to so many, and it can bring glory to God's name. And if there's ever been a day which we've lived that God's name needs more honor and glory being given to it, it is this day. We are living in perilous times. As the Apostle Paul wrote to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 3, he said, this know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. And he goes down the list, and you think you're reading the morning newspaper. Men, basically he's saying, men shall be lovers of their own selves more than lovers of God. And oh, do we have an epidemic of that. And it even creeps into God's people's lives. And brethren, it ought not to be. The gospel still calls upon us to repent. The gospel still calls upon us to understand what he says and do it. And that's the thrust of this lesson here today, is to know it, but do it. You know, this do and live. And that's the next verse that we'll get to after he said in verse 27, love thy neighbor as thyself. Verse 28, he said, and he said unto him, thou hast answered right. This do, and thou shalt live. Well, who's going to do that? God's people that have his spirit working within them. They may not know a whole lot, but they, if they've got the Spirit of God in them, they recognize that they come short, that they've sinned, and they need a Savior. They may not know a whole lot about the law yet, but there's his Spirit works in us both to will and to do of his good pleasure. And so, if we have a desire to bring honor and glory to his name, if we realize that we come short, those are just evidences that we are his child. And they are the only ones that will try to do this. This do, he says, and thou shalt live. He's not saying it will give you eternal life. He's saying you'll have a more abundant life. You'll have more enjoyment in this life because you're walking in fellowship with God. You're bringing glory to his name. You're trying to do what's right. And when we're trying to do what's right, he will help us. He'll give us the Spirit. He'll give us opportunities. He'll give us what we need to follow the leading of his Spirit. Do you believe that? Yes, I'm glad to hear that because that's the truth. He will. Anything that he works in us to do, he will help us do it. If it doesn't get done, it's on us. He doesn't make us do it. We're not robots, but he does work in us both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Thou hast answered right, Jesus said. This do, and thou shalt live. This is in the same idea, same principle, as Jesus taught when he was talking about the need for us to pray for our enemies. When's the last time you prayed for your enemies? Do you know Jesus told us to do that? Even those that despitefully use you, we're to pray for them. Oh, preacher, go to something else. Yeah. And he went on to say in that verse, that's over in Matthew 5, 44 and 45, he went on to say that ye may be, if you do this, that ye may be the children of your Father, which is in heaven. Now, doing that doesn't make you a child of God. Doing that manifests the fact that you are. It manifests to the world that you are. So Jesus told this man, this do and thou shalt live. In other words, love the Lord, love his people. You do that, you'll enjoy life. We can do that, can't we? If you keep reading, and we will, if you keep reading, you'll find that evidently, this man felt like he was already doing that. Now remember, the word said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy strength, with all thy mind. Are we loving God like that? He loves us like that. But are we loving him like that? See, we come, that's convicting to me. That shows me so many ways that I come short. To love the Lord thy God with all thy heart. In other words, give him the chiefest of our affections. With all our soul. Soul is synonymous with our life. Does our life reflect that we love the Lord more than anything? With all our strength. How about our activities? Are we putting our resources and our time and our efforts into things that reflect the fact that we love him with all our strength and with all our mind? do we think about him? A lot. I realize we've got responsibilities. I realize we have things we have to take care of. So you can't just keep your full attention all the time. And you've got to use your time and all that to make your way in this world. We've got responsibilities. I get that. The Lord gets that too. But we can do it with a way, in the way, that shows that the Lord's word is first. That's what's guiding our activity. That's what's guiding our choices. That's what's guiding what we're doing. We can do that in a way that proves that others looking at your life, they'll see Christ. They'll see his teachings if they know what they're looking at. If they don't know what they're looking at as far as Christianity, they'll at least see that you're different from the world. And that's the way I want to be different, don't you? I want to be different. I want to be in whatever pleases God, even if it goes against what this culture is all about. I want to please God because that's how I can enjoy fellowship with him. That's how I can enjoy communion with his Holy Spirit. That's how I can grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That's how I can have courage to be different from the world and be faithful to God and honor him instead of man. We need that, don't we? The church needs that today. We, you know, in so many ways, the church just doesn't have the influence that it used to. We don't have the power of the Holy Spirit abiding with us like it used to. He hasn't left us, but bless your hearts, the tighter we cling to him, the more we honor him with our choices and with the things that we do each day and all that we desire in this life, the more we honor him, the more he'll honor us with his presence. And we need that every day we live. So this man, this Pharisee, this lawyer, felt like he had done that. And it's evident when you keep reading here, he felt like he was justified in doing that because he was willing to keep talking. If he'd have just stopped right there, we might not have ever had the lesson of the Good Samaritan. But he kept talking. Now, I realize it's foolish to conjecture that we might not have had this because this lesson needed to be taught and this man needed to hear this lesson and we need to hear this lesson today. You know, that's the majesty and the glory of the Word of God. It was good for those who heard it when Jesus spoke it, and it's still good for us today. We need it just as much, all right? So when Jesus said, "Thou hast answered right, this do, and thou shalt live." In other words, if you have the desire to honor God, if you have a love for God, if you have the desire to please him, then you do that and you'll live. Because the only ones that will do that are God's people anyway. And when this life is over, we'll be with him because of what Jesus did for us and not something that we did for him or for ourselves. All right. But, verse 29, but something's changing here, isn't it? He said, "This do and thou shalt live." But he willing to justify himself. He willing. See, not only was he trying to make it sound like he was justified, he was bold enough to speak to the Lord about it and try to prove to him he was justified. He willing to justify himself. This man standing before the only one that's holy and just and without sin. And he's trying to justify himself. Can you imagine? Have you ever done it yourself? Probably. I have. I'm not proud of it, but I have. I've tried to justify my actions at times when I realized, nope. All right, so he willing to justify himself said unto Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" Now, this is how I read that. I've done that, Lord. I love you. I love my neighbor. I've done all that. So who's my neighbor that's worthy of my love? Who is it that's worthy that I should be willing to show love to? Do you hear something wrong with that? Who's worthy? I'm so good. Now, who's worthy of my love? He is a Pharisee, by the way. That's where the Pharisees were, holier than thou. They say and do not, Jesus said. All that they bid you to observe and do, do. But do not according to their works, for they say and do not. He answered right. He had the knowledge up here, but he wasn't applying it. He wasn't doing it. What did Jesus say? This do and live. If you're not doing it, you're not going to enjoy that abundant life. This do and live. So he said, who's my neighbor? So then he introduces this Pharisee to the story of the Good Samaritan. A little background here. The Pharisees had used the scriptures to try to justify themselves in hating some people. Whew. Yeah. Psalm 139. Psalm 139. I'm in just the interest of time, time's getting away, but in the interest of time, verses 21 and 22. This is part of what the Pharisees used to try to justify hating someone else. They love the Lord so much. If he said to hate somebody, oh, they hated him. All right, notice. Psalm 139, verse 21. Do not I hate them, O Lord, that hate thee? And am not I grieved with those that rise up against thee? I hate them with perfect hatred, and I count them mine enemies. I count them mine enemies. Now, do you see what this psalm is telling us? Those that are actively engaged in trying to destroy Christianity and trying to bring in the things of this world and to undermine the family and to undermine the church and undermine the biblical truths in our culture. I hate that, don't you? But those people that are doing that, if it weren't for the grace of God, I might be one of those people. If it weren't for the grace of God in showing me these things, I might be right there with them. Case in point, Saul of Tarsus. The longer I live and the more I study the scriptures, the more convinced I am that his thorn in the flesh was how he persecuted the church. Because he, above anyone alive in his day, tried to do more to destroy the church than anybody else. And it was that man. Now, well, he was a Pharisee. I was going to say, you know, you would think that the Pharisees would be after him, but the Pharisees didn't see the truth. The Pharisees didn't see the truth of the church. They were trying to be guardians of the law. But my point is, us looking at somebody like that, Saul of Tarsus, it's easy for us, knowing and loving the Lord and loving his truth, it would be easy for us to hate somebody like that. But what we need to hate is what they're doing. And we need to ask that if God peradventure would have mercy upon them and bless them with repentance. He did to Saul of Tarsus. Now, we're not asking him to add anything anymore to the elect. We're just simply saying that if he's an elect, you know, we don't know who the elect are. But Saul of Tarsus did a whole lot to try to destroy the church. And yet he was one of God's children. And I doubt that there were any of the disciples that were praying for Saul of Tarsus. Do you? And yet God used him mightily. So what we have to be careful to do is to realize we hate the ungodliness. We hate all the things that they're doing that are ungodly and against the truth and against what's right. But it's his business as to who or whether they're his child or not. And when he reveals the truth to them. So that's something that we have to be careful of. All right? The Pharisees just took that and just really applied it and justified themselves in hating anybody that wasn't a Jew. All right? So they despised publicans. They despised sinners, openly sinner. You know, we need to despise the sin. But they really despised Samaritans. Samaritans were when the children of Israel had been disobedient in days past. the Assyrians came in and carried away captive God's people and resettled them in other areas. The 10 northern tribes resettled them in other areas, and they mixed in with the other nations. They became a mixed breed. And not only that, but then they set up a temple to do their worship that was separate from Jerusalem. And because of all those things, the Jews hated the Samaritans. I mean, really hated them. They didn't even think they were worthy of being humans. Okay? Now let's continue with the lesson. And you'll notice the wisdom that Jesus uses in exposing this man's error in his belief. All right? Who is my neighbor? He willing to justify himself said, and who is my neighbor? Jesus answering, he answered him with a story. You can call it a parable if you want to. An account. A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment and wounded him and departed, leaving him half dead. The only thing I've been able to figure out what half dead means is that if somebody hadn't helped him, he would have died. But that was common in that part of the world. There were robbers that ran around in bands and travelers along the highways. The reason people would travel in groups a lot of times is for safety. Because if they were going by themselves, these bands of robbers would fall upon them and steal them and beat them up, maybe even kill them. Well, this is just exactly the kind of thing that went on in that part of the world in that day. And so Jesus is giving this story about this man that fell among thieves. And by chance, there came down a certain priest that way. Now, this lawyer would highly respect a priest, wouldn't he? I mean, they highly regard a priest. And by chance, there came down a certain priest that way, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. Oh, my goodness. You would expect some compassion. You would expect some help. You would expect some understanding of a need and a willingness to help his fellow man. But the priest passed by on the other side. And likewise a Levite. Oh, well, they were in the law service too. They were busily working and ministering in the tabernacle and temple and all those. You could expect some compassion from them, wouldn't you? They had a knowledge of the Word of God. Likewise a Levite, when he was at the place, came and looked on him and passed by on the other side. Oh my goodness. Both the priests and the Levites, neither one has done what they should have. But a certain Samaritan, You know, in my mind, I can just see that lawyer flinching when he said a Samaritan. As he journeyed, came where he was. Now listen. Notice how this Samaritan far surpassed those who you would expect to know what's right. This Samaritan, notice how far he exceeded in doing what's right over the priest and the Levite. Came where he was, the Samaritan, came where he was, the man that's half dead. The Samaritan came where he was. And when he saw him, did he pass by on the other side? He had compassion on him. Now listen. Luke is strong in pointing out how that the Jews, especially the Pharisees, scribes and Pharisees, were short on compassion. But this compassion is a huge part of the lesson. It's what these others lacked. They weren't willing to show compassion. But this Samaritan did. He showed compassion on. Well, what does that mean? Well, he goes on to say, everything that he says after that is him demonstrating the compassion that he had for the man. In other words, it wasn't just a feeling. It wasn't just a warm, fuzzy feeling. God bless you, I got to go. He's going to do something. And what he does demonstrates the measure of compassion he had. Now, while we're thinking about this, remember, God so loved the world that he wrote us a law. That he sent us a prophet to tell us about it? No. And he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. He didn't say will believe, he said believeth. In other words, one who has the Spirit of God, who is presently believing, you've got eternal life. This Samaritan showed the measure of compassion he had for the man by what he did. Listen. He saw him, he had compassion on him. And then the rest of it describes what his compassion drove him to do. And that's the important word, to do. And he went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, and set him on his own beast, and brought him to an inn, and took care of him. Oh, how different that is from the priest and the Levite. They didn't do anything for him. And on the morrow, when he departed, he took out 2 pence and gave them to the host and said unto him, take care of him, and whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come again, I will repay thee. This man did something to take care of the one in need. This lesson Jesus gave in answer to the question, and who is my neighbor? And I told you in the beginning of this message, neighbor is one that's close to you. Not just who owns the property next to your property, but the one that's close to you as you're going through this life. You'll encounter lots of needs. And I understand we're limited in our resources and so forth, but there's things that we can do to be a blessing to others because God will help us. All right? So, as he gave the lesson, then Jesus asked the man, the lawyer, ask him another question. The lawyer had said, and who is my neighbor? Jesus said, which now of these three? The priest, the Levite, or the Samaritan Which now of these three, thinkest thou, was neighbor unto him that fell among the thieves? Do you notice a difference in that question, or in that answer, as opposed to the question that was asked? The man asked, and who is my neighbor? What Jesus said was, who was a neighbor to the man who was in need? That's where your focus needs to be. How can I be a neighbor? What can I do to be a neighbor? It's not just what you know. This man knew a lot. This man was recognized as an expert in the law. But he wasn't doing it. He wasn't living it. He wasn't being a help. He wasn't using that. He was in a position to have all this knowledge and in a position to use it in a way that would be a great help to others. So it's not so much, it's good, it's tremendous to know. But the glory to God is going to come when we put it into practice and he's glorified. You know, Jesus said in John 15:9, here is my Father glorified that you bear much fruit. So shall you be my disciples. There was a time when Jesus' family, his mother and his brethren came and they sent word that they wanted to see him. And Jesus said, well, who is my mother and who are my brethren? They that hear the word of God, Luke says, and do it. These are my, you know, Matthew gives an account of it, Luke gives an account of it, but both of them bring the idea not only just hearing the word, but doing it. These, he says, are my mother and my brethren and my sisters. Are you part of the family of God? Are we showing compassion? Are we loving God and loving one another as we should? Take advantage of this. You know, James also has a lesson in this, doesn't he? In James chapter 1, I believe it's around verse 22, he talks about to be ye not just hearers of the word, but doers of the work. There's just so many times as you're reading the scriptures, you come into the contact with the emphasis on not just knowing. Knowing is good. Peter ends his second epistle by saying, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But he goes on in that early part of that second epistle in chapter 1. He gives us seven things that we need to add to our faith. So there's some doing there, isn't there? And in that first chapter, he went on to say, and if these things be in you and abound, that you make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of God. For so an entrance shall be ministered abundantly unto you into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Oh, how necessary it is that our religion has things that we're doing, not just things that we know. It's good to know, but we need to know it so that we can put it into practice to bring glory to God. Right? So, are you asking, who is my neighbor? Or are you more interested in to whom you can be a neighbor? I hope when we leave today, we can think about, how can I be a neighbor? To whom can I be a neighbor? Not just asking, who is my neighbor? But ask the Lord, show me something I can do to be a neighbor. Be a neighbor. Jesus said, I quoted it earlier, Matthew 23, all that the scribes and the Pharisees bid you to observe, that observe and do. But do not according to their works. For they say, and do not. May God help us that we're not like that. Oh, we have been. We probably will be again. But help us to concentrate on how. You know, and it may not always be reaching out to somebody and doing something. It might just be prayers. It might just be that you can give earnest prayers for different ones for the needs that they have. Because the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. You know, depending on what we're capable of doing and what we're exposed to and whatever the case might be, praying is a wonderful work. I'm so thankful for prayer warriors. So thankful for those that love others and can do for others. I'm thankful for those that are actively out there doing things. You know, there's so many good works that can be done. We just need to every day ask the Lord. You know, I told you Psalm 139, verses 21 and 22, the Pharisees, they used that to justify their hatred of others. Don't you wish they'd just kept reading a few more verses? Because right after that it says, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. And see if there be any wicked way in me. And lead me in the way everlasting." And if he's leading us in the way everlasting, we're going to find things, opportunities going to come our way that we can be a help to others. May God help us to be a neighbor. This do, and thou shalt live. May God bless you, is our prayer.